I know that you will be relieved to be assured that the clock on the wall has been set forward. Seriously, one of our men rushed into the sanctuary about 8:20 this morning and set the clock up, and he said, "I just want to be sure that you don't make any mistake today." However, I know that some of you were not that far-sighted, because I met at least two people here at 9:30 this morning who said, "Aren't we having the 8:30 service this morning?" And I asked them whether or not they had set ahead their watches. We're glad that you're here. The final event that is going to take place on earth is the study that we take from the Bible this morning. It is recorded in the 20th chapter of the Revelation, in the 11th through the 15th verses, and you may at this time be opening your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the Revelation at verses 11 and following. As you open your Bible to that point, you will notice that the verse which immediately follows that section reads as follows, chapter 21 and verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." And then that which follows in the succeeding verses is a description of the eternal state. Next Sunday evening, our study from the Word will be of that succeeding passage that describes the eternal state, that which follows when there is a new heaven and a new earth. But the passage which immediately precedes this, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, record for us the final event that is going to take place on the present earth, and it is called in that passage the Great White Throne Judgment, so that we know that the succession of events, or the sequence of events at the end, is first the Great White Throne Judgment, accompanied by the end of this present earth and heaven, and then followed by the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. And the Bible claims in this passage, as we will discover when we study it in a moment, that the final event, the last scene upon this present earth, is the Great White Throne Judgment. There has been considerable misunderstanding of this event. There has been misunderstanding concerning what the event really is. There has been misunderstanding concerning who will be present. There has been misunderstanding concerning where it takes place and when it takes place. There has just been, in my knowledge, I think, a great deal of misunderstanding about this event of the Bible called the Great White Throne Judgment. So this morning we are going, I trust, carefully to study the passage in order that we may come to an accurate understanding of it. As we prepare for the study of the passage, I would like to request that you briefly recall that which has immediately preceded this in the Revelation. In the 19th chapter, if you will very quickly look back, in the 19th chapter of the book, there is the record that Jesus Christ has returned to earth accompanied by his bride, also called in the 19th chapter that great heavenly army. And at that time, Jesus Christ, accompanied by the bride, the church, the army, fought and won the battle of Armageddon. And at that time, the two great world leaders were put alive into the place of eternal punishment called the Lake of Fire. That's the 19th chapter of the book. Then in the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 6, is the statement and description of the fact that Jesus Christ and his bride, or the church, entered into what the Bible calls the wedding feast. That is a millennial or thousand-year reign or kingdom over the whole earth, during which time, the record tells us, Satan will be restrained or totally bound. And tonight, in the study that I will bring in the church, we will be taking the final study of that millennial or messianic era called the study tonight, Life in the Millennial Kingdom. But in these first six verses, we read that at that time of the return of Christ with the bride, the church, they enter into what the Bible calls that the wedding feast, which is a millennial reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, according to verses 7 through 10 of chapter 20, after 1,000 years of Christ's earthly kingdom, God will permit Satan briefly to be loosed again. He will gain a large following of human beings in revolution against the authority of Christ. But God will defeat him and put him into the place of eternal punishment, the lake of fire. And then, verses 11 through 15, is this last scene, the final event, which will take place upon earth. So that if you keep all of this in mind, you will understand, therefore, that the sequence of events is the return of the Lord to earth, accompanied by his bride, the church, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth for 1,000 years, followed by a brief time of Satan's loosing, but final destruction and placing into the place of eternal punishment, and then this great white throne judgment which we are studying today. So at this point, we look then at the 20th chapter and begin to read and carefully to study verses 11 through 15. In the 11th verse, John presents and saw a vision of a great judge seated in a court. And he describes the vision. In the 11th verse, he describes the vision of the great judge seated in a court as follows. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The vision which John sees in this 11th verse is that of a great white throne. The 12th verse makes it quite clear that this is a throne for judging, or a throne of judgment. For in that next verse we read that those who are brought before the throne are judged. Therefore the throne which John mentions in this 11th verse is a throne of judgment, or a throne for judging. White, which of course in the scriptures symbolizes the righteousness of God. And therefore this we know is a throne of perfect justice and of perfect judgment. A throne before which only the righteousness of God himself could stand. And it takes place, it is great, a great white throne, because we will find it is the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this scene apparently takes place somewhere between earth and heaven. So John sees then a great throne, which is a throne of judgment, of perfect, absolute judgment, a throne before which only the perfect righteousness of God himself could stand. Secondly, in that 11th verse, John notes the one who sat upon the throne. I saw a great throne, white throne, and him who sat upon it. Here is the judge seated upon the throne. The 12th verse, at least in some of the early manuscripts, and I believe in your translation, indicates that this is God, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And so we know from that, of course, that the one in verse 11, whom John sees seated upon the throne, is the person of God. Unquestionably, however, it is the person of God the Son. We know from the study of the Word that the character and person of God are beyond our comprehension, but in some remarkable and incomprehensible way, the eternal God is one in essence and nature, and yet three in personality. And the personality of God here, the person upon the throne, is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Several passages in the New Testament would make this absolutely clear. For example, when the Apostle Paul is speaking, the record given in the 17th chapter of Acts, and in verses 30 and 31, he spoke these words that have to do with this theme. He said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Paul obviously is referring to that day when God judges the world in righteousness, and he will judge the world by the man whom he hath raised from the dead. Of course, indicating our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Jesus himself, of course, taught that all judgment of the world would be accomplished by himself, the second person of the Godhead. For his words given to us in John chapter 5, verses 22 and following are these: "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and he hath given authority to execute judgment also unto the Son." We know, therefore, from the other teachings of the New Testament that the one who will execute judgment, the person of the Godhead, will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. So that Paul declared in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, "In the day God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." Over and over again we are taught in the Word that in the day when God will execute judgment, he will execute judgment in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Then as we look further into the passage, we notice that it is not only a great white throne upon which is seated God the Son, but we read here, "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." At that time, apparently preceding or accompanying the judgment in space, there appears to be a final conflagration by which the present creation passes away, and following which God brings into existence a new creation. This is what Jesus meant, as we read in Matthew 24, verses 35 and following, that heaven and earth shall pass away. When will heaven and earth pass away? The time to which Jesus referred when he said, "Heaven and earth will pass away," that time is now made clear to us here in this 20th chapter. Heaven and earth will pass away at the time of this great white throne judgment. For here John sees Jesus seated upon that throne of judgment, and from whose face the heavens and the earth flee away, and there is found no place for them. So at the time of the great white throne judgment, this present earth and heaven cease to exist, and God brings into existence a new creation. The Apostle Peter discusses this at some length, as you undoubtedly know. In his second letter, which he wrote and the third chapter of it, verses 7 and following, Peter wrote the following words, and I suggest that you carefully notice what he said, and we will relate it to this passage that we are studying. He said, "The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Then in the 12th verse he said, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved." Notice the words which are used by the apostle in describing this. He said in one point at verse 10, "They shall pass away." In verse 12 he says, "They shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Then he wrote in the 13th verse of that third chapter, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth." And of course, this is the passage that we now have in the 20th chapter, in the 21st chapter of the Revelation. In chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth to which the Apostle Peter wrote. And in this passage before it, at the great white throne judgment, the time at which the old, the present earth and heavens will dissolve, or will fade away, or will pass away, so that the effect of the Lord Jesus as he is seated upon that great white throne of judgment, the effect of it all at that time is that the present earth will be dissolved and the present heavens will flee away. So this is the scene of the 12th of the 11th verse. A judge seated upon a white throne for judgment and the present earth and heavens ceasing to exist. In the 12th and the 13th verses that follow, John describes the scene or the trial that will take place before that throne and before the Lord Jesus Christ in his presence. He describes a great court trial before and involved in which are some defendants. Notice how he describes it in the 12th verse. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Here is that remarkable trial or scene which takes place before the great white throne. The defendants who are there are the dead. They are just the wicked dead. I'm quite sure that there is considerable misunderstanding about the great white throne judgment as to who will be present. This passage makes it quite clear that those who are present are the dead, first of all, and we're going to notice in a moment that they are only the wicked dead. If you will pause to recall the study that we have been having, you know that all other human beings have already been dealt with. Let me bring it back to your attention and recall for you briefly, the word. First of all of the righteous have already at this time been taken into their eternal state. We know this from the passages that we have been studying already. The righteous living were translated and the righteous dead were resurrected before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Some at a pre-tribulational event and others at a post-tribulational event. All of this described in chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Or in chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, you will remember, we read that the living righteous were translated and the dead in Christ were raised before that millennial reign of Christ, so that we know at this time that all of the righteous have already been taken into their eternal state. So the righteous are not present at this great white throne judgment scene. They have already, 1,000 years earlier, have already been resurrected or translated and entered into the eternal state. Not only those, but the wicked, or at least some of the wicked who were alive at Jesus' return to earth, have already been dealt with. Because you recall how Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 25 that when he returns, the Son of Man returns to earth, according to Matthew 25, and he finds those who are alive upon earth at the time of his return. All of them are gathered before the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that he would divide the living at that time into those on the left and those on the right. And to those on the left, who are the unredeemed, the unregenerate, Jesus will say, according to Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for Satan and his angels." And the 46th verse declared that they go away into everlasting punishment. So those wicked who are alive at the time the Lord Jesus returns to earth have already entered into the place of eternal punishment. So all of the righteous 1,000 years earlier have gone into their eternal state. The wicked who are alive at Christ's return have already been dealt with by the Lord at that time. The world's last political leader and the great false prophet also at that time were put in the place of eternal punishment. Satan himself has already been dealt with. For in the 10th verse of this chapter, you will notice we read that when the Lord defeats Satan in his final revolution, that he is put into the place of eternal punishment, the lake of fire. Now, if you add together all of this, you will discover that the only persons of all history who have been left yet without appearing before God are the wicked who have died. So that at this time, the only human beings who have not given accountability to God are those who have died outside of Christ. Therefore, we have here in the 12th verse the dead, that is, the wicked dead of all times. Those who died in all human history of all ages outside of Christ Jesus, they now stand before the great white throne judgment. These are the ones who are present there. Death and hell, we will read in a later verse, give up their dead. And death and hell refer to the places of the bodies and of the spirits of those who are outside of Christ. So the great white throne judgment is a place at which only those who are resurrected outside of Christ. At that time, there will be a resurrection of those who were unregenerate. And all of them shall be raised, and they will appear before the great white throne judgment. They are, this verse declares, the dead, small and great. If I can use contemporary or modern terminology, although it may not be theologically exact, nevertheless it will perhaps convey the message of this, the dead, small and great. We could say the big sinners are the little sinners, the unimportant are the important, who have died. All who have died outside of Christ will be raised. This will include, of course, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Napoleons, the Caesars. It will include those whose names are forgotten or whose names were never widely known. But all who have died throughout the history of the human race, all who have died outside of Christ. will be raised to stand before the great white throne. Judgment. Then let's notice in this 12th verse the next item that is mentioned. I saw these dead, small and great, standing before God at the white throne judgment. And the books were opened. As these dead stand there, God's records are brought forth and opened. I imagine that this is symbolic. I do not suppose that God has to keep literal books, but God has a permanent record that will be brought forth at that time. It is a permanent record apart from justification in Jesus Christ. There is a permanent record of the life of every human being, a record which is permanent apart from justification. We're going to talk about that in a moment. The books are open. It is interesting that in the Old Testament, this same truth is declared many times. The prophets of old saw it as well. Daniel, for example, Daniel the prophet in the 7th chapter of his prophecy, and in the 9th and the 10th verses, spoke of it like this. He said, "The judgment was set and the books were opened." Interestingly enough, Daniel of old saw this same scene, the scene at which judgment was set and, quote, "the books are open." That is, certain people are brought to confront God's permanent record. Now, according to this verse, verse 12, there are at least two kinds of records in God's keeping. The first of these is called the book of works or the book of deeds. You will notice that the latter part of verses 12 and 13 declares that those who stand at this time before that throne are judged according to their works. This indicates that when the books are opened, these are books of records, books of deeds. There is some description of this later in the verse, and we will wait until that point to speak about it. But he says, I saw the books opened, that's first the book of deeds or the book of works, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Here is a second record, the second being that record of those who have been regenerated and justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of life is the book, symbolic, the book in whose names are appear those who have received the Savior by faith, who are therefore entered into God's book of life. Here are the two sets of books that are presented, the book of deeds or of works, and another book which is the book of life. I suppose that the book of life is there to answer such as would plead their works for justification. I'm quite sure that there are many people who assume that upon the basis of their lives, they will be justified before God. And what an hopeless case that would be. Jesus spoke about them. In the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out demons, and in your name have done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you." These are those who are depending upon their own righteousness for life. And they may in that day say, "Look, Lord, at our lives. Did we not do this, this, and that?" Depending upon their works for justification, as though their names are in the book of life because in their view they have been righteous. But to answer such, the book of life is there. Their names are not written in the book of life except as we trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. You notice the 15th verse makes it quite clear that whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. And then there is a reading of the record And we notice then at the end of that 12th verse that when the books are opened and the book and another book, which is the book of life, is opened, and then the dead are judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Here we again are confronted with the fact that God has a permanent record of the life of every human being who ever lives upon earth, and that record is permanent except to those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an old song. It's really not an old song. It's a gospel song. But it has some, it pictures in a beautiful way, I think, the truth. It reads, the words of one stanza go as follows. There was a time on earth when in the books of heaven an old account was standing of sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many sins below. Now at this point, the hymn becomes theologically inaccurate, for it says, I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. Of course, this is not true. The Lord Jesus went unto the keeper and settled long ago. But the rest of the hymn is accurate. There was a time on earth when in the books of heaven an old account was standing of sins unforgiven. My name was at the top and many sins below, but God's Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, went unto the keeper, presented his own infinite holiness and his own perfect life and his death, by which he accomplished the satisfaction of God's holiness. So that Jesus, the Lord, went unto the keeper and settled, so that all who trust him have that permanent record in the book of works blotted out. Remember how the Old Testament declares that those who trust the Lord have their sins removed as far from the Lord as the east is from the west. Their sins are blotted out, never to be remembered against them again. That record of works is a permanent record apart from the justification of God himself. And these dead who appear there are judged out of the things which are written in the books according to their works. Let me make something clear to us this morning. The single issue today for every one of us, the single issue before us, is faith or unbelief. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his perfect redemption, settled the sin question, so that the single issue that remains before all of us is belief or unbelief. All of us are sinners. Every one of us is a sinner. We're either sinners who have been saved by the grace of God and in whose life God is now at work, but sinners. Or we are sinners who have not been saved by grace, justified, and in whose life God is not at work because we have not trusted him. But all of us are sinners. The issue is belief or unbelief. The issue is, have you trusted God's Son? However, at this time it does appear that those who have not believed upon God's Son and the Savior are then judged by their works. Jesus said, and if I said it, it would of course be ridiculous, but Jesus said, Matthew 12:36, I say unto you that every word that men speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. God's record is so total and complete that if one has not received the forgiveness of sin, has not believed so that the record stands against him, in that day there is an accounting of every sin, and he's lost.
lost.
Just in conclusion of the passage, let's notice the next verse for a moment. Notice that this resurrection of the wicked dead is universal. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. I'm sure that in John's day, this meant the most extreme place where men have died. I suppose that in our day, we would have to say space and sea, and perhaps cremation will give up the dead that are in them. In John's day, the most extreme place that men have died, the sea will give up the dead in it. And death and hell, we read, death gives up the dead in it. Death is the state of the body. And in the scripture, therefore, death always refers, therefore, to the grave, the place of the human body. The grave, or death, will give up the bodies. And hell, or Hades, which in the Bible is the name for the place of the spirit of the unregenerate at death, gives up that, so that every place men have died, even the sea, and it will include the grave and Hades, both soul and body, will be brought up in resurrection and will stand before the great white throne judgment. There is a resurrection both of the unregenerate as well as of the regenerate. Jesus said in John chapter 5 in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all who are in the grave will hear my voice, and they all will come forth, some unto the resurrection of life, and others unto the resurrection of damnation." Everyone will be resurrected. There will be that first resurrection and that second resurrection. This, therefore, is that resurrection unto damnation that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 5 and verse 29. When the word or the voice of Jesus will be heard, and all will be brought forth from the grave, some unto the resurrection of damnation. And here it is. At the great white throne judgment, they are brought there. Verses 14 and 15 describe the judgment that will follow. Verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death." In conclusion this morning, let me point out to you three things that we would infer from this verse, verse 14. We will first of all observe that apparently the judgment goes against all of these defendants. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. In verse 13, death and hell gave up the dead to be judged. Now death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Therefore, it becomes obvious that since death and hell gave up the dead for judgment, and then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this is a resurrection only of those who were lost, a resurrection of the wicked, and all of them are lost. Secondly, and this of course is indicated in verse 15, whoever was not found written in the book of life, and therefore is judged out of the book of works, is cast into the lake of fire. Secondly, I want you to notice that the judgment at this time involves the whole person, body and spirit. Death gave up the grave, and Hades gave up the dead. There is this resurrection of the person. Somehow in our Christian theology, there has gotten involved the old Greek philosophy that human beings, the essential, real part of the human being, is immaterial. This is not biblical. It is Greek philosophy. The Bible's position always is that the person is a whole person only who is in a body, who is corporeal. And I think that this is certainly sensible and it is truly biblical. We are not whole. This is the reason that at death, while we enter into rest, we have not yet entered into that final state. For no person is a whole person except that he is in a corporeal form. Therefore, we wait that final thing of the resurrection. When is the victory? When the grave is defeated and the body is raised and we are given that new form and the spirit is joined again, then the victory is total. And while it is true that at death the spirit enters into God's presence and there is rest, that is not the final victory. The final victory is when a man is restored again to that perfect form, a corporeal form. And this indicates that the wicked are also raised, and in judgment, death gives up, or the grave gives up the dead. And lastly, the judgment involves a banishment to the lake of fire. To the lake of fire. That final judgment is not extermination. It is not annihilation. It is not the loss of consciousness. That second death is not physical death. That second death is the lake of fire. Notice verse 14. And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. But I'm so glad for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "Whosoever believeth on him who sent me, whosoever heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, will not come into judgment." And here it's fulfilled. Who stands before the great white throne? Not myself, my friend, nor you if you are trusting in the Lord. Jesus declared, as I've just quoted, his words, that whosoever heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me will not come into judgment. And is it not interesting that when we look at the great white throne judgment, only the wicked dead are there, because Jesus had said that who hears my words and believes on him that sent me will not come into judgment. We will not be there. Thank God. Jesus also said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. But everyone who is present this morning, who has or will trust in Jesus Christ, will never stand at the white throne judgment. Your sins are blotted out. Your name is written in the book of life. You are justified before God. And that moment, God's Spirit enters your life and you become regenerate. And you have that promise of Jesus Christ to sustain you. If you've never trusted him before, right now you can do it, not by lifting the hand or by standing or by walking an aisle, but simply in your own heart by turning to Christ and saying, "Lord, I trust you. Be my Savior. Receive me for Christ's sake." And that moment, God hears your voice and you are his. Let us pray. I give this invitation while we prepare for the benediction.